So have you ever had to call customer service? Anyone's blood pressure just... So we had a relationship with ADT for several years, and we weren't really using it a whole lot with so many people in our house in and out. There weren't a lot of times we were setting our alarm. And so I decided, we're going to cancel. And so I call customer service, and of course you get the automated system that sends you to another automated system, that sends you to another automated system, sends you to another automated system. And you're sitting here the whole time. Anyone ever yelled at a machine? Good, not just me. I want to speak to someone. And finally they get you to someone, and of course it's the wrong person. And then they transfer you to someone else, and I want to cancel my service. Okay, great. Let me connect you with our customer cancellation service. And they're the people that their goal is to not get you to leave by slashing the price 3.2% every time they make you a new offer. And so, well, you're paying $80. We're going to let you pay $40. We're going to let you pay. And so they had gone down to, you know, $50 or something. And I was like, no, we don't want to pay it. We're not using it. They get us down to $27, and I say, okay, fine. I want this call to be over so badly. I will pay $27 a month to stop talking to you. And so we get off the phone, and we have ADT still. And oh, that's not the rest of the story. Don't worry. And so a couple months go by, and I start getting emails of past due bills. So I call, and I go through the whole level of customer service again, and I'm determined this time this is going to be it. And they said, well, you owe this money. And I said, well, how in the world is it possible that I owe money when for the last 5 years we've been on automatic billing? Well, maybe you didn't have money in your... No, that's not it. We had the money in the account every time. We knew it was coming. Da, 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 da. And finally, she goes, well, evidently, when we moved you down, we took you off automatic billing. So you can pay this late fee, this overdue bill, and then you can be done. And I was so irritated at this point. I said, I am not going to pay this just for spite. Y'all have been there, right? It's not just me. Now, I did go on the app right after I hung up with her and paid the bill. Didn't want the late fee. So we're done with them. But dealing with difficult people is really a challenge sometimes, correct? Right? It can test us. Unfortunately, it's not just the people outside these walls that it can times be difficult. Sometimes it's us in here that can be really difficult to deal with. Sometimes it can be me that's really difficult to deal with. I understand that. I know. And if you're honest, sometimes it can be you as well. But one of the things that we are called to as the people of God is community with one another. And sometimes that's really a challenge. You know, we focus a lot, it seems, on this idea of personal salvation. This is what God wants. This is God's plan of salvation for you. But it's interesting that that doesn't seem to be the overarching story of Scripture. And it's not that God's not concerned with you specifically, but His plan was this renewed humanity. People that lived in harmony with Him and with one another. That this renewed creation was shedding and shining His light into the corners, the dark corners of this world. That people would see God's love through His unified body. And yet, it seems to be a challenge. And it's not that God doesn't care about you specifically. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's that God doesn't just save you from something. He saves you into something. This beloved community, his body, the church. And that was the purpose, that this church, that his church would be a light in this world. He calls Abraham, and he says, I want you to leave everything that you've ever known. I want you to go away from your people, and you're going to begin this new group of people who's going to be different, because they're not just going to live for themselves. They're going to live to make my love known to this world and to bless this world. Jesus comes along and says that Abraham, here's what Abraham really was trying to do. What was the greatest commandment Jesus was asked? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Right, as God calls Moses up on a mountain and he gives him the law, the purpose of the law was never about you need to obey every single one of these laws individually because there's going to be a severe consequence if you don't. The purpose of the law was here is how you as the people of God live in community together. Here's how you be the people of God in this world. Here's what it looks like to live out this law. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And I would say that it's probably not possible to do the first one without doing the second one. Because the way we show our love for God is in the way that we love one another well. They're tied together. And we sing it, love one another. We say it. But it's really difficult at times to do. But before we get into the love one another part, I want to go back to this one anothering word. That is, by the way, from the GIV translation. Diane felt it was a little presumptuous for me to have a GIV, an international version for Gary. So we'll go with GLV, Gary's localized version. But here's one anothering, okay? It's a churchy, relationally, powerfully inconvenient word, okay? It is the sacred, messy, and beautiful act of living like Jesus by loving, forgiving, serving, encouraging, and occasionally putting up with people God has placed in your life. It is the opposite of me firsting, and it's what happens when the church becomes a family and not a show. Now, of course, it is a made-up word. But it is a very real calling. It is the art of doing life together in a way that reflects Jesus. And over the next several weeks, next couple of months, we're going to look at one anothering. How do we live as the people of God in community with each other? Jesus begins this conversation of one anothering with what he says is the most important one another. He says this in John 13, as he's preparing his disciples to do life without him, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says this, by the way that you love one another, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another as I have loved each of you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then by this, the way that you love one another, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. And it almost sounds like love in Jesus' definition of love would be so transformative and so powerful and so earth-shaking that everyone would see something different through this love. It would change the way people saw the world. It would be the identifying mark of the people of God. And it's not just that this one command is important. It's that this one command holds all of the other commands together. And if we don't get this one right, none of the others work. And you might see that phrase, love one another, and by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. Because in our context, in our culture, the way we use love might not seem so powerful. Right? We use it as a preference. Like, I love tacos. We use it, yes, we had some applause here. I have decided, I need to go to all of the restaurants in town and just tell them I need to get a percentage from Shiloh Road when people come. Because if I mention Texas Roadhouse and their rolls, it seems like 15 people will be like, hey, we heard you say that. And we were like, that sounds great. We went to Texas Roadhouse. So I say tacos, I'm guessing a lot of you are going to go to Torchy's. Just tell them. I sent you. We use it for romantic and emotional intensity, right? They are so in love. We use it for affirmation and approval. If you love me, you'll accept me as I am. We use it as a sentiment or a slogan, sending love. We use it as a transaction. I love you because you make me right, those are a lot of the different ways that we use love. But Jesus' word that he uses here, and in the Greek language, there's four different words for love. But the one that occurs the most and the one that Jesus specifically uses here is this word agape. Agape. And if you've never heard that before, I'm guessing a lot of you have been in church a long time, you've heard that. Maybe you've never heard that word. And you think, okay, well, what is agape? Well, instead of me defining it for you first, I want to allow John to define it for you. He's going to explain what this love that Jesus is talking about actually looks like in flesh and blood. He says this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." So he starts out with this idea of Cain and Abel, which is the antithesis of love. This is the opposite end. Don't be like him. He hated his brother. He killed his brother. Why? Because he felt his actions were righteous and he was angry. So he killed him. "But do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." And then he gives his definition of agape. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what it looks like. Jesus sacrificed his life. He laid it down for you. He laid it down for me. And that is the defining characteristic of the love of God's people. Don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus. So agape is not about a desire, affection, transaction. Agape is self-sacrificing, Christ-like, cross-shaped love. You might think, well, laying my life down for people in this room, I'm not really called or asked, I guess, to do that specifically. Right? That no one's holding a gun to your head. No one's asking you to go to a cross. How do we lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in this room? How do we live that out in a tangible way? Right, laying down our life might be laying down our time. It might be laying down our ego in an argument. It might be laying down our right to be right. Or maybe your need to get the credit. Laying your life down might be babysitting a single mom's kids. It might be talking to someone you would rather avoid. Might mean not posting that snarky comment. Anyone. In October of 2006, in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, the world watched with horror as a gunman named Charles Roberts entered an Amish schoolhouse and held 10 young girls captive. In the end, shooting all 10 of them, killing 5, wounding 5 others, before turning the gun on himself and taking his life. And as traumatic as that story was, it's what happened following that story that truly captivated our minds and our imaginations. Just hours after the senseless killing and suicide, elders from this Amish community made their way to the home of the widow of Charles Roberts. They hugged her. They comforted her kids. They went as far as to set up a fund to help care for Charles Roberts' widow and family. And at the funeral, over half of the mourners that day were from the Amish community. It was love in a way and forgiveness in a way that we could not imagine. One Amish father who lost his daughter that day said, "Forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's about releasing the right to revenge. We can do that because Christ did it for us." Another father said this, "In our faith, we are called to love one another. That means everyone, even him." Agape is not just a feeling. It is a decision to be like Christ. A decision to love one another like Jesus loved us. In Romans, Paul says this, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, they are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." When God wanted his people to live as this unified, set-apart community, he gave them the law for this purpose, to teach them to love one another well, to live in community in a way that sets them apart from everyone else, that it would truly be transformative, not just in the life of the people in that community, but everyone who surrounds that community, that they would truly see something different. And when we as the church love one another well, we make Jesus visible to the world. That's what he said, right? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We become this communal witness for Christ. And one of the most beautiful ways we as the body of Christ experience Christ is through one another. In a world that is isolating and self-centered, this becomes freedom. It's not a burden, it's belonging. It makes his love tangible to be seen. But understand this, love is learned. It's not in your nature to be self-sacrificial and to be focused on everyone else. That comes through practice. It comes through the practice of laying down your life, of dying to yourself, of trying to see others the way Jesus sees them. And it begins right here. It begins in this space with these people that we're called to love above everything else. Love is learned. But so is protecting yourself. Because what happens so often for, I think, all of us, is we are hurt as we put ourselves out there. We're scarred. We're broken. And the next time we have the opportunity to put ourselves out there, our tendency is to pull back a little bit more. To not love as fully, to not invest as greatly, because we want to protect ourselves. And the challenge is the same today as it was yesterday. To come and die to yourself and find life in Christ, life that transforms. Because at its best, this is a calling to be this radically countercultural community of grace, where the world sees something different. And maybe you've been in church before, and you've been hurt, you've been burned, you've been broken, and it's the challenge, man, I don't know if I want to put myself out there again. But let me just say this to you. I want to encourage you, as hard as it is, to once again die to yourself and reinvest into this community. Because it's only through this that you find the freedom that Christ believed in. And I'm sorry, as churches, that we don't always get it right. But if you read the New Testament, pretty much all of them struggled with it as well. That's why we have the letters that we have. Because Paul and Peter and John are writing to churches who are struggling with this very core foundational beginning. Love one another well. And I'll tell you, as I get older, it doesn't get easier. As I get older, I get more comfortable with where I'm at and my comfort. As I get older, I get more set in my ways. And every day, I am still called to love as Christ loved. Every day, I'm called to die to myself. Because love one another sounds great. We memorize it as a command. We sing it as a song. We discover it as a crucifixion. We see it in Jesus. So what do we do not just today, but what do we do tomorrow? Because it's not just a slogan when it's convenient. We love like Jesus loved. We love because he loved us first. He loved us when we didn't deserve it, when it was messy, when it cost him everything. So this week, I want you to choose one. Serve someone without expecting anything back. Forgive someone who has not asked for forgiveness. Encourage someone who feels unseen. Pray for someone you're tempted to avoid. Pick one. Do it with intention. Do it in the name of Jesus. Do it because love isn't a theory, it is a practice. And the world will see him in the way that we love one another. Father, we thank you so much for this day. God, we are grateful for your grace. We are grateful to be your people. We are so grateful to gather in your name. And Father, we pray that as this beloved community, as your people, as your church, we would be this communal witness for the love of Christ in the world. Father, transform us, change us, make us more like Jesus today. And Father, may the world see the goodness of our God in the way that we love each other. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.